page 15 of the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 15, and starting to read at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. To give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoke and fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And this is the word of the Lord. My wife, Joanne, asked me the other day if I would ever be willing to do a bungee jump. And I thought to myself, if I was still 21, then I might agree to it, but I'm not 21 anymore. And I'm mindful of what it would do, not only to my tummy, but also to my head. And I really wouldn't want to do it. But people do it, don't they? And they enjoy doing it. And when they do it, they put their trust in that elastic rope, or whatever it's called, along with the people who set them up at the top of the bridge or whatever it is. Tremendous faith. Well, once again, we're looking at the life of this Old Testament character, Abram, who has put his faith in God and the promises of God. And as we look at this particular portion of Scripture, and we're looking at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 15, I want to stress or emphasize three things. Firstly, the struggle of faith. Secondly, the encouragement to faith. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, the sufficiency of faith. Firstly then, the struggle of faith. Last time we looked at the story of Abraham. We saw him rescuing his nephew Lot and his meeting with the two kings, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and the king of Sodom. And it was after this we read that the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, it seems pretty obvious from these words of the Lord that Abraham was afraid. Now, what was he afraid of? The text doesn't actually say. Perhaps he was afraid that the four kings, who he'd rather annoyed, I suspect, might regroup and come back to get him. Perhaps that is what he was afraid of. Or perhaps he was fearful that the promises that God had given to him might not actually become a reality. You see, it had been such a long time. And his wife Sarai was still barren. And there was still no sign of him receiving or inheriting the land. And in view of what follows, I think that this is the most likely answer. But perhaps he was afraid of both things. Or perhaps he was afraid of these two things and other things besides. We're not really sure. But clearly he was afraid. But isn't it lovely to know that in the midst of his fear, God came to him and sought to minister to him. He need not be afraid. God would protect him. And God would eventually reward him. And I must say that I rather prefer the reading in the footnote of the NIV, which says, "Your reward will be very great." It seems to me that that fits in better with what follows than what is actually translated in the main body of the text. Now maybe this morning we are a people who feel fearful or afraid. I'm very mindful as I speak this morning that we are a church where many of its members are struggling with great issues in life. And we can so easily be afraid. We can so easily be fearful. But I believe that God would want to minister to us this morning, just as he ministered to his friend Abraham all those years ago. Saying, "In the midst of all your struggles, I love you more than you could ever imagine. I love you as much as I love my son, the Lord Jesus. I care about you. I'm watching over you. There's nothing that happens to you that is outside of my control. And I'm working in your life. I'm working out my purposes in your life for your ultimate good, and I will meet you at the point of your need every single step along the way. Do not be afraid." How many times did God have to say that to his servants in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Perhaps this morning we need to hear these words from the Lord to us. "Do not be afraid. I am with you." But Abraham seems to have really struggled to really believe God's word, doesn't he? He's still childless, and he's mindful that one of his servants, Eliezer of Damascus, will inherit all his estate. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, you will see that he brings the matter to God. He questions God about it. "But Abraham said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now here is Abraham asking questions of God. But actually I want to point out this morning that even in the asking of questions, Abraham is actually demonstrating that he has faith. You see, as one commentator has said, unbelief spits on promises, only faith struggles over them. Unbelief dismisses promises, only faith debates them with God. Abraham is still talking to God, isn't he? And as he talks to God, he's showing respect and reverence towards him. He calls him Sovereign Lord. He's not a man spitting on God's promises. He's a man asking questions about God's promises while struggling to hold on to them. Or to believe them. And I think that this is what a person struggling in faith does. Now it may be that some of us this morning are struggling in our faith. Many of the saints of old, the great saints of old, struggled in their faith. We are almost certainly not alone if we are. But if we are struggling in our faith, don't be afraid to ask questions. It's not wrong to ask questions, even of God. So firstly, we see the struggle of faith. But secondly, we see the encouragement given to faith in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, your servant, will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then something really wonderful happened. Not only did the word of God come to him to reassure him, something really wonderful happened. Verse 5, God took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Let me ask a few questions. When you look at a recipe book, what is it that excites you? Is it the list of ingredients? Or is it the lovely picture of the finished product? Now, I don't very often look at a recipe book, you understand. But if I do look at one, it's the picture that really excites me, if I'm being honest. Or if you look at a car brochure, what is it that excites you? Is it all the details about the car? Or is it the lovely, shiny picture of the car? Well, I can't answer for you, but I know that for me, it's the picture. That's what excites me every time. And here, God gave Abraham a graphic picture promising him many descendants, which was incredibly memorable and extremely encouraging. And one imagines that as Abraham looked up into the sky, he was speechless. For in his light, pollution-free world, he could see countless stars. As a result of God's word and God's graphic picture, he was encouraged and strengthened in his faith. A faith that had been wobbling. A faith that had been struggling to believe due to the passage of time and the lack of present fulfillment. Verse 6 tells us that Abraham believed the Lord. Now we might ask the question as to why God did this. Well, listen to what one commentator says. Yahweh, that is God, does not do this to make his promises more sure. You know, God only has to say something once, doesn't he? He only has to make his promise once for it to be sure. Yahweh does not do this to make his promises more sure, but to make him, that is Abraham, more sure of his promises. Are we struggling in our faith? Are we struggling to believe the promises of God? Well, if we are, let me encourage us to read God's word, to listen to what God says to us in his word. Why? Well, because faith comes through hearing. If we're struggling in our faith this morning, let me just encourage us to look around. At all those that we know in this building this morning that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, let me encourage you to read missionary magazines and Operation World. Because as we do this, we see thousands, if not millions, of Abraham's spiritual descendants. You see, the word of God to Abraham came true. Read God's word and look around you. Read the rest of Abraham's story for that matter. So secondly, the encouragement to faith. But thirdly this morning, and as I said a few moments ago, most importantly, the sufficiency of faith. Verse 6. And we're just looking at these first 6 verses this morning. We'll look at verse 7 and onwards another week. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I think that this must be one of the most important verses in the whole of the Bible. Why? Because it tells us how Abraham, a sinner, was found righteous and therefore accepted in God's holy sight. How was he found righteous? Through faith. He was found righteous because he believed. Now, I want us to think more carefully about this, but first of all, I want to stress that this particular point in the story doesn't amount to Abraham's conversion, though it may appear this way. You see, Abraham first responded to God in faith by leaving Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the place that God would show him. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And it would be good to read on to verse 9, because the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham has been living by faith in God and his promises for some time. Indeed, from chapter 12 and onwards. And it seems that verse 6 here in chapter 15 is not actually a part of the dialogue that goes on between Abraham and God or Yahweh. I'm rather inclined to think that verse 6 is actually a comment by the author of Genesis, whom I believe to be Moses. The author makes this comment in order to highlight Abraham's prevailing attitude towards God and his promises. Abraham was a man who believed. Abraham was a man who had faith. Interestingly, Ralph Davis, a very respected Old Testament scholar, argues that the verb translated here in the NIV, believed, is best understood in the sense that Abraham had believed and continued or remained firm in his belief. You see, the context of verse 6 is not just verses 1 to 5. The context of verse 6 goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham first believed in God and the promises that were given to him. Well, that said, let's look at what God credited Abraham with when he believed. Abraham believed God, and he that is God credited it to him as righteousness. Friends, I want to stress this as loudly and as clearly as I possibly can this morning, that the way that God always puts people right with himself is through faith, or by believing. Now, I don't normally jump around a lot in the text when I'm preaching, but I really would like you to turn with me this morning to Romans and chapter 4. I mean, I can read the text, but I think you'll find it's easier if you follow the reading. So Romans and chapter 4 and verses 1-4. Look at what Paul writes in these verses. There are three times in the New Testament that Genesis 15 and verse 6 is quoted. I'm going to highlight them all, and this is the first one that I want to point out. So Romans chapter 4 and verses 1-4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There are many people today, including people within the church, who believe that they can find acceptance with God by means of doing good works. But Paul highlights the fact that Abraham didn't have any good works to boast about before God. Actually, we know from our studies in Genesis that Abraham was an idolater when he put his trust in the Lord. Abraham only got right with God when he believed, for it was then that God credited him with righteousness. Some people think that they can get right with God by observing God's law. But Paul points out in Romans 4 that Abraham was credited with righteousness 430 years before the law was even given. The only way to get right with God is through faith. And this wasn't just the case for Abraham in the Old Testament. It was true for others as well. It was true for David. Continue to look at Romans and chapter 4, because Paul goes on to deal with David there as well. David was a man that lived after the law was given. And sadly, David broke at least three of the Ten Commandments. You may remember that he coveted Uriah the Hittite's wife. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he effectively murdered Uriah. And David's case before the Lord was totally and utterly hopeless, for there was nothing whatsoever that the law could do to save him. All David could do was to look to God for mercy. And you know, the wonderful thing is this, that as David truly repented of his sins and looked to God in faith for mercy, God forgave his sins and credited him with righteousness. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 and verses 6-8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This great verse in the Old Testament. Genesis 15 and verse 6 is quoted by Paul in Romans. It's also quoted by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the churches in Galatia. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, where again the same basic argument is made that one cannot be justified or declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. There in Galatians, the Apostle Paul simply highlights the fact that anyone that lives on earth is a sinner. And under the curse of the law. Or to put it another way, is under God's just judgment. There is a third time that the verse is mentioned. And it's in James. And I think it's important that we turn to James chapter 2 and verse 23. Because sometimes when we read the book of James, we can get the impression that he contradicts the Apostle Paul. Along with everything that I've said already this morning. So let's read James chapter 2 and verses 20 to 24. James chapter 2. Verses 20 to 24. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Can you see how James seems to contradict, well, the rest of scripture, or the Apostle Paul? But actually, James is in complete agreement with the Apostle Paul. There is actually no contradiction whatsoever. The point that must be made whenever looking at the epistle to James is that James was addressing a particular matter that had arisen within the church. That there were those, you see, that said they had faith in Jesus, but weren't living changed lives. God-glorifying works weren't following their profession of faith. And James simply wants to stress that where there is genuine faith or saving faith, God-glorifying works will inevitably follow. James believes that Abraham was saved by faith and by faith alone, but that he was proved to be one that had put his faith in God and his promises by the works that he did, or by the things that he did. I think the word considered, actually, in verse 24 is a really key word. You see, that person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. But our faith is proved real. It's proved genuine by the things that we do, by the things that inevitably flow out of faith. Well, friends, the way of God's salvation has always been the same, through faith. One more passage of scripture before I round up this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting to read at verse 21. I'll read all the way through to the end of verse 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Who does God justify? Who does God declare righteous in his sight? Well, here Paul gives the answer. It is those who simply put their trust or their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as I was seeking to explain with the boys and girls earlier, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts our sins as having been laid on Christ when he died on the cross, paying the price for those sins in full. And he counts the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as belonging to us. See, one day we can find ourselves as poor beggars with endless amounts of sin credited to our account. But the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is no more, and God counts us as righteous. Righteous in Christ Jesus. Isn't that lovely? That is absolutely wonderful. There could be no better news to declare than this news this morning. Now someone, I suppose, might say, we're to believe in Jesus, but Abraham didn't believe in Jesus, did he? Well, actually, I think he did. You see, Abraham was given lots of promises, wasn't he? And one of the promises that Abraham was given, what was that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That he's saved or justified. Well, when we turn to the book of Galatians, we discover who that seed was. It's Jesus. Now I acknowledge the fact that Abraham didn't know the name of Jesus and he didn't appreciate, as you and I do, all that Jesus would do in dying and rising again. But he believed in the promise of God concerning his seed, Jesus, who would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. He did believe in Jesus. And friends, we too must believe in the Lord Jesus if we would be saved, if we would know the joy of sins forgiven, if we would be found righteous in God's sight. Now let me say something really important. I hope that I'm not misunderstood when I say this. But faith in and of itself doesn't save anybody. And neither does repentance. No amount of repentance, however sincere, will save you. Only Jesus can save you. Though as we come to Jesus, we must do so in repentance and faith. But it is as we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, not only are we forgiven, but we're declared righteous in God's sight. What a wonderful verse Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 is. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Are you going to be able to walk out of this building this morning knowing that all is well with your soul? Knowing that you are one who is found righteous in God's sight? It's the only way to stand before a holy God. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you're a God who ministers to us when we're struggling in our faith, struggling to believe your word, struggling to believe your promises. We thank you that we can ask you questions. We thank you that you're a God who so tenderly and lovingly ministered to the saints of old who were struggling in their faith. Please minister to us and help us and strengthen us in our faith. We feel it so weak and feeble at times. Help us to be strong and mature in the things of yourself. Thank you that we can look around this morning and we can see the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We can look around the world today and we can see countless spiritual descendants of Abraham. You kept your promise to Abraham. But you are a God who always keeps your promises. Thank you, Lord, for the times when you really encourage us in our faith. Continue to do that, we pray. But we thank you that it's simply by believing that we can be found right in your sight. Oh, impress upon each one of us this morning that there's nothing that we can actually do in order to gain your acceptance. Oh Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who thinks that by living a good life or by going to church or by engaging in religious ritual or being kind to their neighbor or whatever else it might be, that will enable them to be accepted by you, we pray that you would knock that on the head in their minds this very moment. For your word is so, so clear. We cannot be justified by the law. We cannot be justified by our works. We must look to you and to receive from you what some have called an alien righteousness. May we all leave this building this morning trusting in Jesus and knowing that all is well with our soul. Hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.